Okay, please turn to page 19. Let's do that now so we get all the noise out of the way. That's the first morning session, message one. Lessons concerning the human spirit. I know that some of you are familiar with this subject, but I hope that you would not take it for granted. The song we just sang tells us that our human spirit is very, very much related to God's eternal purpose. So it's not a light thing, it's not a small thing, it's not an insignificant matter in the Bible. We're actually going to spend all week in the morning to study the matter of our human spirit. So before we get into the outline, I want to introduce this subject by telling you that the Bible not only reveals God, the Bible also tells us a lot about human beings, about man. Why? Because man was created by God. And if you want to know man, you need to know the Bible. Actually, if you don't know the Bible, you don't know man. You don't know man by studying psychology. Sorry to all of the psychology majors. You better study the Bible. Let's find out what the creator of man says about man. And one of the things that the Bible reveals concerning man is that man is tripartite. Man is not a dichotomy. He is a trichotomy. I don't know about you. Some of you are new. I know that those of you who grew up in the church life, you probably have known this since you were a little child. Listen, very few people know this. Even today, even Bible students, even Bible teachers, very few realize that man is tripartite. This is a great truth concerning man. And in your notebook, I'm so happy, there's a sheet called My Spirit. Did you see that? All the verses from Genesis to Revelation on the human spirit. Well, that's a lot of verses. But let me just say this. If you want to share with your friends at school and let them know that they have a human spirit, there are two verses you should use that are better than any others. All of them are good. All of them are useful. But let me give you the two most important, best verses. First one is 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Because that verse tells us, it says, "And the God of peace sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body," very clear, "your spirit, your soul and body be preserved complete." This verse shows that man has three parts, a spirit. And the spirit is first, because to God, the spirit is what he sees. The spirit's the most important part. A spirit, a soul, and a body. We have it all backwards. We pay a lot of attention to our body and not enough attention to our spirit. We need to put our spirit first. Spirit, and in the Greek language, there's a conjunction there. And, spirit and soul and body. Just as the body and the soul are different, the soul and the spirit are different. Now, please don't take this for granted. Very few people know this. The other verse which you must know is Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the Word of God is living and operative and able, listen, to divide soul from spirit. If the spirit and the soul can be divided from one another, there is no possibility that they are the same thing. Am I right? So I encourage you, study this matter of the human spirit. Get into it. You actually don't know yourself until you know this matter. You know, you, in God's eyes, when He looks at you, you know, your body, it's going to change. It looks one way today. It's going to look another way next year. And later on, it's really going to look different. When God looks at you, He's not that concerned about your body. He looks at your spirit. That's you. So you need to get into this matter and study it and appreciate it. I love this. On this sheet, it says, "My spirit, exclamation point." That means we should have an appreciation for our spirit. When we come to this matter, we should be full of appreciation. Wow, I have a human spirit. And when God created man, He pays particular attention to his spirit. We'll see that this morning. Now, let me say this. We emphasize this matter not for some doctrinal correctness, some theological debate, say, so we can argue with our friends who say that the spirit and the soul are the same thing. We don't care about that. Listen, the reason we care about the matter of the human spirit is what I said at the beginning, that the center of God's plan to dispense Himself into man is our human spirit. That means for you and me to participate in God's economy, to experience Christ, the crucial matter is our human spirit. If we don't know our human spirit, we have no way to enter into God's economy. We have no way to experience Christ. It's like our spirit is our receiving organ. It's like you all had breakfast this morning, right? Did that go okay? Did the cheerleaders overtake you and eat all the food, or did you get breakfast? Okay, good. I'm happy. That means you won't be starving during the meeting. So, you received some food into you this morning. Where did you put it? Did you put it in your ear? Where did it go? It went into your mouth. Your mouth is your receiving organ. Listen, spiritually speaking, your mouth is your spirit. Your spirit is your spiritual mouth. God wants to dispense Himself into us. How do we receive that? With our mind? Many believers think so. I receive what God has for me through study. They're not using their spiritual mouth. That's like putting the pancake in your ear. You can do it. It's not going to be very nourishing. And it's going to be messy. But aside from that, you're not going to get the nourishment. Do you realize many believers, the majority of believers on earth today, do not realize they have a mouth? They don't know. So, with a very good intention, they are trying to receive whatever God has for them using the wrong organ. Isn't our human spirit a treasure? We use our spirit to contact God, to receive God, and to contain God. So it's like it's not only our mouth, it's also our stomach. It receives and it contains God. What a wonder. I tell you, brothers and sisters, I still remember the first time somebody told me that I have a human spirit. I grew up, like most people, understanding that man is a body and a soul. I was shocked when somebody told me man is tripartite. I thought, how can this be? I was 18 years old. I said, how can it be? I've lived 18 years on this planet, and there's an entire part of my being which happens to be the most important part, and I didn't know it existed? Is that possible? I tell you, when I found out that I had a human spirit, I became very excited. Maybe that shocks you. I became very excited. I have a human spirit! And it's this part of my being that has the capacity to interact with God, to commune with God, to communicate with God, to know God, to contact God, to receive God, and to contain God. Wow, what a treasure. What a treasure. Well, I got excited. I really did. Well, I hope that through these morning sessions, we will gain a new and uplifted appreciation for our human spirit. I really hope so. And we'll begin this morning mainly to talk about some basic facts concerning our spirit, beginning with how our spirit came into being. And this is quite interesting. It's different than the way God created man's body. This is revealed in Genesis. Everyone knows the story. When God created man, it says he formed him out of the dust, out of the clay. And the name Adam means red clay. That's what the Lord used to, that was the material the Lord used to create the body of man. Our physical body is made up of the same thing that's in the ground. It's the material used to create us. And man is there, made out of clay. He's like a, I don't know what, like a statue or like a figure of a man, but no life. And the material that was used for man's body was lifeless. Then God did something which is quite mysterious. It says he breathed into this clay. He breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You know what? That breath of life that came out of God and entered into that clay man, that breath became man's human spirit. Once man's human spirit is joined to his body, then man becomes a living soul. So now you have the biblical definition of life. You know, doctors try to figure out, when does human life begin? When does human life end? We know the answer. The Bible tells us everything about man. When man's spirit and his body are together, a man is alive. When his spirit is separated from his body, that's death. That's what the Bible tells us. God breathed into man. What was the material used to make man's spirit? Think about it. It wasn't the Spirit of God. It wasn't God himself. But it was something out of God. It was God's breath. Something very, very close to God and something very close to God's spirit became the material to create the spirit of man. You know, by this one fact, we know that man did not evolve from some lower life form. Do you agree with me?
Amen.
Even if it were possible for man's body to somehow come from some lower primate, those chimpanzees do not have a spirit. And man's human spirit did not evolve. Man's human spirit was breathed into him by Jehovah God.
Amen.
I don't know, and I don't want to argue about where how man's body has changed over time. But I'll tell you this, man's spirit has not evolved from the time of Genesis 2:7 until today. It was the breath of God breathed into man that created the spirit of man. And only man has a spirit. None of the other creatures have a spirit. Why? Because when God created man, he had this in mind, that this man would receive him, contain him, and be joined to him. That was not in the picture for any other created being. So man's spirit, if it is going to contact God, it must match God. And the picture the Bible uses is the picture of grafting. To graft two kind of plants together, two kind of trees, they need to be similar. You don't graft a banana and an apple. You have to graft very similar kinds of plants together. I'm not a botanist, but you know where I live? I live in Washington, not Washington, D.C., that other one up there by Canada. And they grow apples there. You know how many varieties of apples there are? I bet you don't. Take a guess. Five? I heard five and I heard 300. Let me tell you, today, and this is just today, it'll go up tomorrow, there are over 700 varieties of apples because farmers have been grafting apples for centuries. Every year they're creating a new variety to try to come up with the crunchiest, sweetest, best, good apple. And the ones that we export are all the bad ones. So if you want the real good ones, you need to come to Washington because we don't export any of the good ones. Anyway, there's 700 varieties. You know why? Because you can graft one kind of apple with another kind of apple, take the features of the one that you like, and create this new, wonderful apple. Listen, God created man very similar to God himself. Not in his body, not, yes, in his soul, in the sense that our soul mirrors the soul of God. God has a mind. God has emotions. God has a will. Did you know that? He does. He has a soul. And our soul does mirror his soul. But the main way in which we are like God is that we have a spirit. There's something spiritual within the human being that doesn't exist within any of the other creatures. And many people, misunderstanding this spiritual element, say, well, that means that God is in everybody. No, the Bible doesn't tell us that. That's a misunderstanding. Yes, there is a spiritual component to human beings, but that spiritual component is not God, and it is not the Spirit of God. It is a material that matches God for the purpose of contacting God, receiving God, and containing God. Wow, don't you think that you are very special? Human beings are special entities, special creatures. We're the only ones who have this capacity. Well, so here it tells us that our spirit was created by Jehovah God breathing the breath of life into man. Genesis 2:7 tells us that. So does Job 33:4. You'll read that in your reading. And then that this breath of life became man's spirit. How do we know that? Well, you have to put these two verses together. Genesis 2:7 together with Proverbs 20:27. In Genesis 2:7, it says, Jehovah God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Here you have the word breath. In Proverbs 20:27, it says, "The spirit of man is the lamp of Jehovah, searching all his innermost parts." Here you have the word spirit. But in Hebrew, the word breath in Genesis 2:7 and the word spirit in Proverbs 20:27 is the same Hebrew word, neshama. I'll write it down for you. I know you all know Hebrew, but just I'll write it anyway. That's, of course, not Hebrew, but that's an approximation. Neshama, which is not the normal Hebrew word for spirit. It's another word. And by using this word, the Holy Spirit, who is the author of the Bible, is telling us something. That breath that came out of Jehovah became the spirit of man. By the way, a little quick aside. I hope some of you will study the Hebrew language and the Greek language. You should do that. The Bible was written in Hebrew in the Old Testament, mostly Hebrew, plus a couple other languages. And the New Testament was written in Greek. What we have is a translation. It's a very excellent translation, but it is a translation. Some of you should study the original language. Amen?
Amen.
You can do it, especially when you're young. I did it when I was your age. It's worthwhile. I just tell you, it's worthwhile. We wouldn't know this truth without a little bit of knowledge of the Hebrew language. Okay, so now, are you clear where our human spirit came from?
Amen.
It did not evolve. It did not appear one day. It was foreordained by God that when he created man, he would make him with a spiritual capacity. To know God, to receive God, to commune with God, to interact with God, to communicate with God, to fellowship with God, to receive God, to contain God. Wow. Our spirit is a treasure. Okay, now the second point on this outline is the importance of our human spirit. And the best verse to show us this is Zechariah 12:1. Take out your green piece of paper here, and let's look at Zechariah 12:1. It's in the second column of the first page. Do you see it? Zechariah 12:1. Let's read it together strongly. The burden. This is God's view of the created universe. When he considers what he created, he considers three things to be paramount: the heavens, the earth, and the spirit of man. Not even just man, but the spirit of man. Don't you think this is interesting? I don't think anybody else would rank these three things together. The heavens, the earth, those sound really big. And the spirit of man doesn't sound so big. It sounds, maybe according to our thought, it shouldn't be included in this list. What do you think? It's like saying Mount Everest, the Amazon River, and this pen. It doesn't. One of them doesn't seem to belong on the list. Well, it depends on your view. In God's eyes, these are the three most important things that he created. He created the heavens for the earth. How do we know that? Even science tells us that. The environment in this part of the solar system and the galaxy, this environment is perfect for what? The earth. And the earth is a perfect environment for man's existence. So we say that the heavens are for the earth. The earth is for man. and man's spirit is for God. And what I told you, when God looks at man, he looks at the spirit. That's who you are. That's God's target. There's even a verse that says he is the God of the spirits of all flesh. To him, when he created man, that was the focal point, man's spirit. Well, if you look at the footnote on Zechariah 12:1, I'll just read you a little bit. It says, in his creation, God made three crucial, equally important items. Equally important. The heavens, the earth, and the spirit of man. The heavens are for the earth is for man. And man was created by God with a spirit, that he may contact God, receive God, worship God, live God, fulfill God's purpose for God, and be one with God. Fantastic. In his economy, God planned to have Christ as the centrality and universality of his move on earth for his chosen people who would care for him as the creator and as the redeemer. There was the need for him to create a receiving organ so that they would have the capacity to receive all that God planned for Christ to be. Did you know that your spirit, your little tiny human spirit, has universal significance? It does to God. The psychologist won't tell you that. Your psychology professor doesn't even know that he has a human spirit. And he certainly doesn't know that it has universal significance. Eventually, I tell you, your human spirit becomes the meaning of the universe. It's like we always draw the human being this way. We need this diagram, so we'll put it up here. Here's the human being. We have the body, we have the soul, and the spirit. Am I right? But we can also do it this way. Let's look. Here's the universe. We have the heavens, we have the earth, and we have the spirit of man. The spirit of man is the center of the universe as far as God is concerned. As far as he's concerned. For his economy, that's the center. It's also the very center of our human being. And it eventually is our real person, because that's who God created us to be. Now, on the outline here, it tells us that not only does our human being have three parts, but our spirit has three parts. Now we're getting into the real science of humanity, which is only found in the Bible. There's no other place you can go that will tell you what a human being is all about. The Bible tells us the nature of man in detail, and it requires some study, it requires some consideration. But here, the three parts of our human spirit are the conscience, the fellowship, and the intuition. So let's do this. We'll just show our human spirit up here. Nothing else. And we have three parts: the conscience, the fellowship, and the intuition. And you have to study the verses. I'm not going to take the time this morning, but let me tell you the best place to look, to know in detail concerning the makeup of the human spirit. It's the book called The Economy of God. Little green book. I read that book when I was a college student. It was the very first book from the ministry that I ever read, And you know what? That's a really good one to start with. If you've never read anything, that would be a very, very good place to start. If you have read other things, you need this one. You need this one. It will tell you all the details of how our human being is created and how it's related to God's economy. Well, the verses here tell us how we know these things. I'm not too burdened to talk about that. I think you can get into those, and in the reading it will tell you also. But let's just state the fact. Our conscience is a part of our human spirit. This is the leading part of our spirit. You know, our soul has a leading part. What's the leading part of the soul? The mind. It's apparent, isn't it? Everything follows from the mind. Everything begins in the mind. Everything initiates from the mind when it comes to the soul. Listen, it's very important to know, what is the leading part of your spirit? It's your conscience. And this has a lot of implications, which we're going to see as the week goes on. If the leading part of your spirit is your conscience, then to take care of your spirit, to use your spirit, to exercise your spirit, necessarily involves a lot of interaction with your conscience. Now, even though the conscience is the leading part of the spirit, I would say it's not the main function of the spirit. Okay, try to understand me. It's the leading part, because without the conscience, the fellowship and the intuition don't operate so well. Okay, so let's distinguish between these three parts real quick. What's the function of the conscience? The function of the conscience is to distinguish between right and wrong. Am I right? This is a very simple definition, but I think we all understand what the conscience is. Maybe we are not as familiar with the fellowship and the intuition. The conscience either justifies and approves something, or it disapproves or condemns something. That's the function of our conscience. How about the fellowship? Did you know there is a part or a function within your human spirit called fellowship? That's really the main function of the spirit. The main function of our spirit, as I have already said, is to do what? To know God, to contact God, to commune with God, to communicate with God, to interact with God, to receive God, and to contain God. What is all of that? We can say all of that fits under this one word, fellowship. Fellowship. To fellowship with God. That is the main function of our spirit, is to give us this capacity. I hope you appreciate this point. Think about it. You know, the unbelievers have some little bit of function in their conscience. Not some of them have even lost that nearly entirely, but there's still a little spark there in the conscience. But this part, the fellowship, it just doesn't work at all in an unregenerated person. And could you imagine going through your human life unable to contact God, unable to interact with God? What a great loss. You know, when we preach the gospel, this is a very, very good gospel. You need to tell people they were created by God with a human spirit. And what is the capacity of this human spirit? What a good word for the gospel. When I heard that, it affected me very deeply. That had a lot to do for me with getting saved. And We could use a lot of verses to show this matter of fellowship, but the one I really like, I think it's on your outline, is John 4:24. This verse says that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truthfulness. In spirit and in truthfulness. Well, God is spirit. That's a capital S. Must worship him in spirit. That's a small S. In the original Greek language of the New Testament, it was written in all capitals, so had no punctuation, and as Ricky mentioned last night, no verses and no chapters. So, how do we know that that's a capital S and a small S? Well, I say again, you better study Greek. It's a good language. You'll enjoy it. In this verse, John 4:24, you have the word worship. And the Greek word for worship is proskuneo. You know what it really means? It's two words, proskuneo. Kuneo means to kiss. To kiss. Pros means to move toward. You know what to worship is? You know how you worship God in your human spirit? You move toward him and kiss him. Isn't that meaningful? I think that's wonderful. That's the function of our human spirit, is to bring us into an most intimate relationship with the triune God himself. Isn't it amazing that we have this capacity within us? I know it sounds funny when you say it, and we're using a physical illustration for something spiritual, but that's what the Bible uses. And what is it telling us? That our spirit is able to contact God in the most intimate way. That's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. How about the intuition? The function of the intuition is to have a direct knowledge of God and his will that's apart from the knowledge of our mind. It's beyond mental understanding. It's a spiritual perception that comes to us directly from God. Now, maybe you don't have too much experience of this, but if you want to know what that looks like, you have some good verses on the sheet. Mark 2:8, 8:12, and John 11:33, related to the human living of Jesus. You read the Gospels, and you will find this phrase, that the Lord Jesus, when he talked to people, when he interacted with them, very often it says he knew their thoughts. He knew what they were thinking. And Mark 2:8 says that he perceived in his spirit. He had a spiritual perception that went beyond what he could see physically or even what he knew mentally. If you are a person who lives in your spirit and who exercises all three functions of your spirit, you will have a spiritual perception that makes you beyond wise, beyond intelligent. You will know things that people just cannot know. I'm not trying to be mysterious or spooky here. I'm telling you something that's a fact. And 1 Corinthians 2:11 mentions this. It says that no one, let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians 2:11, it's also on the sheet. It says, "For who among men knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? In the same way, the things of God also no one has known except the spirit of God." How do we know the things of man? I say again, if you don't study psychology with the hope that that will teach you the things of man. Actually, the soul cannot know the soul. And the soul definitely cannot know the Spirit. But the human spirit can know everything concerning man. That's the way to know man. It's the way to know yourself. It's also the way to know others. We really experience this when we preach the gospel. Very often, when you speak to somebody, if your spirit is exercised, you have a perception, you know what to say. And it comes directly from God. It doesn't come out of your mind. It doesn't come out of what you may have prepared. It's a spiritual perception, a spiritual intuition. Now, let me say this. These three functions of the Spirit, the conscience, the fellowship, and the intuition, they work in a kind of a cycle. They affect each other. And we begin with the conscience because the conscience is the leading part. If there's a problem with the conscience, there's automatically a problem with the fellowship and a problem with the intuition. Consider your experience, am I right? Whenever there's a problem with the conscience, automatically the fellowship is interrupted. The fellowship is broken. The fellowship is damaged. And when the fellowship is not strong and living and keen, there's no spiritual perception. Actually, we become a lot like an unbeliever, don't we? We don't know. We start to even have doubts. Is there a God? Is the Bible true? You get in your mind, you begin to think like a person who has no fellowship with God because the fellowship is broken. Well, listen, the reverse is also true. This is good news. When you take care of your conscience, what does that do? It brings you into the fellowship. That's the purpose of taking care of your conscience. That's why you take care of your conscience. It allows you to have the sweet and intimate and real and living fellowship with the Lord. Then when you have that, intuition comes. Understanding comes. Perception comes. Even, I would say, concerning, not only concerning people, but concerning the Bible, concerning the truth, concerning all of the divine things. One of the reasons that we are not so clear concerning the truth, concerning the Bible, concerning the spiritual things, is that we are short of the exercise of our spirit in all three parts. Brother Ricky will say more about that tomorrow. I just wanted to give you a little introduction and mainly to let you know these three functions or these three parts of our spirit have to be considered together because they work together and they affect each other. Are you clear about that? Okay, then the function of our spirit, which I have already spoken about, to contact God, to receive God, and to contain God. So our spirit has this ability to contact God. I've already used the illustration of the mouth and the stomach. Let me use another one now. God is invisible. He is intangible. Nobody has ever seen him. So a lot of people even doubt his very existence. In a sense, you can't blame them. I've never seen him, have you? I've never heard him with my ears. But there's something within man that has the ability to substantiate the unseen God. Don't you think that's wonderful? We can use the illustration of the radio receiver. Radio waves are invisible. We can't see them. We could see a representation of them, but we can't actually see radio waves. But when we use the receiver, we can find out what those waves are trying to tell us. Sometimes it's music, sometimes it's words. Anyway, there's something there. It's real, it's just invisible. And there's a lot of things that are real that are invisible. I say again, when you preach the gospel, you need to tell people, just because God is invisible doesn't mean he's not real. There's a lot of things that are real that we can't see. And the reason you don't know that he's real is you haven't turned on the receiver. And you got to turn it on and tune it to the right frequency. Then you'll know this God is real. He is real. He's just invisible. It's possible to be real and invisible at the same time. Okay. So our spirit can contact God. That should make you happy. It really should. And our spirit can also receive God like our mouth and contain God like our stomach. Wow. And this, now you can see how this is directly related to God's eternal economy, his eternal purpose that we sang about. He's the triune God. His eternal purpose and economy is to get into man and to mingle with man and eventually have an expression of himself through man. How is any of that going to happen unless man has a human spirit? It'll never happen apart from our human spirit. That's why I said our human spirit, as far as God is concerned, it's the center of the universe. Okay, point five, our spirit was deadened. That's the condition of every fallen person. Ephesians 2 talks about being dead in offenses and sins. So that's certainly not talking about physical death. Sinners are very much alive physically, otherwise they couldn't sin. So it's not a question of being dead in that way, but spiritually they are dead. That means that the function of the spirit is not, it's not working properly. The radio is broken. The receiver is not working. Or if it's operational, it's not tuned in. Are you following me? So the function that should be there is not there. That's the condition of every fallen human being. And that particularly applies to the conscience. When the gospel comes to a person, the first part of their spirit and the first part of their human being that is affected is the conscience. And the more a person sins, and this applies to a believer or an unbeliever, the more the conscience becomes numb, and it can become so numb after a while that it becomes dead in its function. We experience this even as believers. That's why we need to really take care of it. Timothy talks about people whose conscience has been seared. Seared. The Greek word there is where we get the English word cauterized. When you cauterize a wound, you have such a severe wound, you cauterize it in order to kill all the nerves so that there is no feeling left. That's the illustration that Paul is using. Some people's conscience has become so deadened that the nerves are gone. The feeling is gone. Ephesians 4 uses a similar word concerning the unbelievers, that they are past feeling, beyond feeling. That means there's no sensitivity left in the conscience. Never let your conscience become that way. And for an unbeliever, that is their condition. That's why the gospel needs to touch the conscience, to awaken the function of the human spirit. Well, then, once the gospel comes, a person can be regenerated. That's point six. And God's first way to reach man, his first step in his economy, is to regenerate our human spirit. That's John 3:6. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It's not our mind. It's not our body. Nicodemus was wondering if it meant that his body somehow got reborn a second time. So he said, do I enter into my mother's womb and come out again? The Lord said, no, that will just be another birth of the flesh, being born a second flesh. No, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Spirit contacts spirit. That's why God made man with a spirit, so that he could receive God. That's what regeneration is. And that brings the divine life into man. Well, that causes us to be joined to the Lord. And that's 1 Corinthians 6:17. When a person is regenerated, they are joined to the Lord. And the point, the contact point of this joining is our human spirit. So 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. The entire person is joined to the Lord. He is joined. But the point of joining is our spirit. That's why our spirit's so crucial. And in the reading it says, 1 Corinthians 6:17 might be the most important verse in the entire Bible. You need to consider this verse. That's a great verse. We are joined to the Lord by contacting him in and with our human spirit. Once we have become joined to him, our spirit becomes the dwelling place of the Lord. That's Ephesians 2:22. We become a dwelling place of God in spirit. 1 Corinthians 6 also talks about us being the Lord's dwelling place in a more general sense. It says that even our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But that's because our spirit is in our body. It's our spirit that makes us God's dwelling place. And eventually, we should be people who walk by our spirit and according to our spirit. That will be developed in later sessions this week. I would like to stop here because I want to give you some time to share a little bit. We've already had a meeting last night, some fellowship this morning, and now this session. It would be good if some of you could speak something to speak back what you've received from the Lord.